As they used to say on TV, we interrupt your regularly scheduled program to bring you this public service announcement. Today we're going to be deviating from our sermon series in Samuel to address a topic that I have had a burden this week, provoked in part by the inauguration and in part by many of your responses to it on Facebook, and in general, our conservative Christian response on social media and on the internet. So I want to take the time to address the issue of misplaced trust. Misplaced trust. After the inauguration, I noticed on social media many women rejoicing in the Vice President, Kamala Harris, and as the first of so many things, the first especially of a woman Vice President. And following some of the comments, many were puzzled and even troubled that others did not share in the joy of this occasion. Whether you find it joyful or not is not the point. I noticed as I thought about this more that the issue was one of faith and hope and trust. Where is your trust? If your trust is in our elected officials, then of course having a woman vice president is amazing for a woman. It shows that she could reach the highest of offices. And for some, that is a joyful occasion worthy of celebrating. For others, we may not see it that way. We might see it differently. But what's interesting is that the crux of the matter is, where is your hope? Where are you putting your trust? If, in fact, your future, the orientation of your whole life, is conditioned by the government or what happens in the highest of offices, then, of course, this moment in history is important, right? Because it could lead to drastic changes and maybe for the good for some. So we come to these discussions as Christians and non-Christians with wildly different presuppositions, because our hope is in two different places. But I also notice that some Christians seem to be mixed between faith in the system of democracy and faith in God. You would have noticed if you watched the inauguration that quasi-religious language that was used all throughout. The temple of democracy. You can trace where someone puts their trust in a straight line to their God. For who we put our trust in can be said to be where our hope is. And where our hope is often where our heart is. And where your heart is the true object of your worship. So we may not think in those terms. We might not think, well, I hope, therefore I worship. But that is indeed the case, as bore out in Scripture. For where we put our hope, where we put our trust, is where our devotion lies. So today I thought it would be helpful, with the inauguration fresh in our minds, to be reminded not to place our trust in men, but in God. So turn with me to Psalms 146, and we will read the entirety. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in the reign of Christ we have a sure and certain hope. We ask, Father, that as we come to this portion of your word, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we may behold wonders therein. We pray this in Christ's name and amen. This psalm is the first of what's called the Hallelujah Psalms because it begins with praise the Lord. In Hebrew, praise the Lord is Hallelujah, Hallelujah, right? So all of this Psalms from 146 to 150 begin with praise the Lord. And it functions as a conclusion to the whole Psalter, just like chapters 1 and 2 function as an introduction to the whole Psalter. Now, the Psalter is the hymn book of Israel, right? Just like we have the Trinity hymnal. And it is structured around themes in the life of Christ. And it has our most well-known hymns. So the Psalter is compiled and put together over many years of Israel's history. The last, probably it was put together under Ezra after the exile and was given an introduction and a conclusion. These sum up the whole of the book. And of course, the theme of praising the Lord runs throughout the entire Psalter, right? As we are called to sing and praise the Lord. So these are the Hallelujah Psalms. The structure of this psalm is very simple. Verse 1 to 2 and verse 10 are an introduction and a conclusion, respectively. The psalmist invites the worshiper to praise the Lord because, notice in verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. We are invited to praise the Lord because the reign of the Lord is sure and it lasts for eternity. But there is also a warning. There's an admonition. Verses 3 to 4, against trusting in princes. And in verse 5 through 9, it is an exhortation to trust rather in God, who is our hope and is sure. The psalmist begins in verse 1. He says, praise the Lord. And as many psalms are, it's antiphonal. That means it's a call and response. The psalmist calls out and the people of God respond, just like we do for a call to worship. This is how a lot of Hebrew songs were sung. It is antiphonal. So the psalmist, the worship leader says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then the congregation responds by saying, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Our response is praise. How long? How long should this praise last? Well, for all of eternity. As long as we are alive, we will be praising God. Hallelujah. But the psalmist turns to point to the fact that human help is vain. In verse 3 to 4, there's an interesting wordplay in the Hebrew here. It says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Man, the word for man is Adam. But then in verse 4 it says, when his breath departs, when he returns to the earth, on that very day his plans perish. The word for earth in Hebrew is Adamah. Adam was taken out of the Adamah, right? The earthling, forgive me, science fiction people, the earthling was taken out of earth. Why would you trust in somebody who is taken out of earth and will go back to earth? There's a nod there to the curse of sin, right? Reminding us that out of dust we were created. God created Adam and he breathed into him the breath of life. How does Adam live and move and have his being? Well, in the Spirit. By the Spirit breathing and giving him life. And when the Spirit is taken away, he expires. There's no more breath in him. And he returns to the dirt. He returns to the Adamah because he's Adam. He was taken from it. So there is a play on words here. Put not your trust in princes, in the son of the earth, because he's going to return to the earth when the Spirit takes his breath from him. Why would you trust in somebody so frail and fleeting? In Hebrew, the word trust expresses that sense of well-being, of security, which results from having something or someone in whom we can place our confidence. When you trust something, it's a sense of security that you put your confidence in that person because they can be relied on. You have confidence in them. The psalmist says, put not your trust in princes. It means that not to place our confidence in those who are influential, those who are worldly, those who are influencers. Why is there so much clamor, so much animosity over this election cycle? Why? Because we as a nation have put so much confidence in democracy. As I listened to Biden's inaugural speech where he pleaded with the American people to be united, to have unity, I kept thinking to myself, united in what? What are we going to be united around? What can we possibly find unity in? And of course, for Biden, the answer is democracy. We'll be united in our democracy. The answer, the word democracy is a compound word from Greek. It's interesting. It means people rule, ruled by the people. Two Greek words, demos and kratos. Democracy is people rule. Well, if you look at any system, there is a god of that system. The god of the system of democracy is people, ruled by people. And that's fine, making our system of government incredibly man-centered, though. The psalmist warns us not to put our faith in princes. Why? Because they have no power to save. There is no salvation in them. Democracy as a unifying principle is very fickle. One day the people affirm boys are boys and girls are girls. And the next day they say, well, actually, boys can be girls and girls can be boys. And so by fiat, the people have now decided without respect to biology. That's not a firm foundation to have unity. There's nothing firm underneath that for the people to unite around, to place our confidence. The psalmist is calling us to be theocracy, theocratic. Now, I know when I say something like that, it might send up red flags. You might be thinking of the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, where the popes ruled over the kings, telling them how to govern. Now, I think that the separation between church and state is very important, and that the civil magistrate is to be a minister executing God's justice. But I do believe that all of creation is moving to the point where we are under God's rule. Right? What is the kingdom of God? We talked about this in our sermon series on the church. The kingdom of God is not a geography. It's not a place where people gather. It's not, as we could say, well, you know, the kingdom of God is in probably Texas. No, it's not a geography. It's not a place we can point to. The kingdom of God is where the rule and reign of God is. And where is that? That's where anyone who has submitted themselves to the lordship of God and is obedient to him. That's where the kingdom of God is. And that kingdom spreads when we evangelize, when hearts are changed, when the gospel comes to a land that was in darkness, and now it responds to the gospel, it begins to be transformed because hearts are turned to God and his rule. That's what I mean by theocracy. Democracy is inherently man-centered. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we should retreat to the hills, separate ourselves from the world in little communes. I'm not saying that Christians should not be involved in politics. I'm not even saying that democracy is a bad system. We can trace democracy to something like Presbyterianism. I believe it was derived from Presbyterianism, and that we find given to us in Scripture, especially in Deuteronomy, where Jethro tells Moses, You cannot judge this mass of people all alone. You need to gather for yourself wise rulers who will be judges over tens and over hundreds and over thousands. And these men were selected by the people for their wisdom, which is exactly what we do as a church, right? We select from our church body those men who will rule over us, who are above reproach. So I'm not criticizing democracy as a failed form of government. What I am saying is that it's vain to hope in democracy. It's vain to hope in men. It's vain to put your trust in princes, presidents, vice presidents, Supreme Court justices, pastors, sheriffs, local leaders, influential people, influencers on social media, anybody who has a high rank or status. It's vain to trust in them. Why? Because they will fail you, and because they are frail and fragile and finite. Their life will come to an end. And any authority or power they have is always derived. We'll talk more about that when we look at the characteristics of God's rule and reign. You may be saying to yourself, I know that. I know that I shouldn't put my hope in men. I shouldn't put my trust in men. I know that. But do you? Do you know it? Does it reflect in your life? Does it reflect in the way that you speak before a watching world? Do you forget that I see your comments on Facebook? Some of you thought that Trump would be the savior of the world. Some of you thought that Trump was the greatest thing since sliced bread. But Trump was just a man. He put on his pants just like me. And he's going to die. And he's going to stand before God just like everyone else, with no distinction. And he's going to give an account for everything he did in this life. And I shudder for that day. I shudder because I hope that he will not stand before God and boast about all of his accomplishments. Because you cannot plead anyone's merit but your own at the throne of God. Some of you might agree with me and think Biden is a breath of fresh air. But I would warn you as well. Biden is a man, and we are not to put our trust in men, not to put our trust in princes. Biden will never live up to his speeches. He will never be able to follow through on all of his promises. And unless he acknowledges that his authority has been given him by God, his tenure as president will not be blessed. It will not be. Men who rule, who do not acknowledge their authority comes from God, are not blessed. Now, God may be using Biden for our good as a church. And that may be for our blessing. It may be for difficulty, great difficulty. We don't know. We are called to honor and obey them, but we are not called to put our trust in them. The psalmist continues in verse 5 by extolling God as trustworthy, in whom we can place our confidence. In Hebrew, verses 3 and 4 are just two lines. But verses 5 through 9 are seven lines. God is eminent. Princes are dust. They're earthly. Psalmist begins by saying that the one who places their trust in God will be blessed. We started the Psalter with this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in God, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. That's Yahweh, his God. That's the covenant name of God. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. He's not like men of the earth. He has no beginning and no end. He is ase. He lasts forever. And this is largely because our hope is sure because of who he is. He is the sovereign creator who made everything by the word of his power, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. I mean, if you just step back and think about it, the amount of power that God has to just speak and worlds come into being. Fireballs that are stars with lights that are millions and billions of light years away spoke and they came into being. Sheer power. What's more, since he created everything, he remains. He's never changed from the beginning. He's always the same. He remains faithful. He keeps faith forever. That is, God is unchanging. His character never changes. We are fickle. We change this day to the next, right? We've all seen politicians do this. And YouTubers are great at capturing this, right? They play a clip of him saying this one day, and then the very, you know, week later in a different state, he's saying something wildly different. Our character is changing. It's not dependable. Like, God is unchanging. He never breaks faith. Don't trust in men whose power is always derived. But God is the fount and fullness of power. We may create, but never ex nihilo, never out of nothing. With all its stunning beauty and symmetry, the creation is a loud testimony to God's glory. At the end of the book of Job, God answers Job by all of the mighty works that God had done effortlessly. He tells them, Job, do you know how to do this? I did all this. I created the world. I established it on its foundation. I blocked up the sea so that it can go only so far. I don't know about you, but if you've stood on the edge of a cliff and watched the ocean crash against the rocks, you felt weak and powerless. If you fell in there, you would be done. Some of us who are sailors, they know how puny they are. They're at the mercy of the wind and the waves. You cannot tame the sea, but God has established its boundaries. All our technological prowess, we're still not able to tame the sea or the weather. We can't even barely predict these things. Not only the power of the Lord is the source of our hope, but his goodness. God is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, feeding the hungry and setting the prisoner free. Verse 7. He restores sight to the blind and lifts up the distressed and humiliated because he loves the righteous. Verse 8. He has a special regard for those who are helpless. The very people that are powerful, our politicians, our rulers and princes, are called to care for, God cares for them. But the wicked he will judge. Verse 9. The psalmist in this hymn of praise is contrasting the wicked rulers with the greatness of God, thereby showing the vanity of trusting in mere men instead of a sure hope found in God. Do you see the contrast when you put them side by side? It pales in comparison. Why would we trust in men? We can't help but think of Jesus and all of the many qualities that the psalmist extols of God. For as Paul says in Colossians, which we've been studying in Bible study, Jesus was the agent of creation. For it says in 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things hold together in him. Jesus is the one who has created heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21, Jesus reads in the synagogue from the scroll of Isaiah these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, saying to his audience, these things are fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus not only executes justice for the oppressed, but he is the place where perfect justice is carried out. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the place where righteousness and peace met together. Jesus is the place where God judged our sin. And Jesus is the place where we receive his righteousness. Jesus' healing ministry was a sign that the new creation was breaking in. That in Christ the blind would see and the lame would walk and prisoners would be set free. It was a foretaste of the glory of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no sickness. There's no COVID. There's no vaccine. There's no back pain. There's no prison. There's no oppression. There's perfect joy and righteousness forever. And Jesus, when he began his ministry, he heals people. He restores their sight, giving us a foretaste of what is to come. But it was also a picture of the spiritual. For they show that the problem is much deeper than just loss of sight or pain. The problem is deep because it's an estrangement from God and sin. Both our own individually and collective in Adam. Christ came not just to restore physical sight, but to remove the veil that covered all of us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in the image of God. You all were blind before Christ took away the veil and you could see him and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And our bondage is not just a physical prison, but freedom from the bondage of sin and death. For we, as Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We're not prisoners. We're not bound in bondage to our sin any longer. Because if you have died with Christ, then you are free. You are free from your sin. Because God has forgiven you and reconciled you to himself. Jesus is the only sure hope that we can run to, that we can trust in, not only for sight, not only to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but to have the forgiveness of sins, to be restored and made right with God, to be healed in the most substantial way. Only in Jesus. Joseph Biden can never bring that. Donald Trump never could have brought that kind of freedom. Why do you put your trust in these men? Unlike what some have claimed, scriptures say that God helps those who help themselves, which is nowhere in the scripture. Nothing could be further from the truth. The self-righteous Jesus condemns. Your qualification for salvation lies in your understanding that you are helpless to save yourself. You are the widow and the orphan. You are the fatherless. You are the oppressed, the sojourner. You're the one who cannot save yourself. You have to look for another. Harried and oppressed by sin, stalked by death from the moment of your birth. But in Christ, the helpless are given salvation, freedom from sin and the fear of death. Jesus is not looking for your vote. And he certainly hasn't promised things that won't take place. But he does call you to come to follow him. He does call you to come and die. For unless you die to the old man, to the old way of living, you cannot have true life. For salvation is not a new plan for the redistribution of wealth. It's free, but like socialism, it does cost. It does cost. The cost was infinitely great, as the Son offers his life as payment for our redemption price. That is costly. It's free for you, but it costs Jesus everything. The psalmist concludes in verse 10 by returning to the theme of praise, by praising the eternal reign of God. The Lord will reign forever. Princes, they will reign for a moment, then their breath will depart, and they will return to the dust. But God reigns forever. By necessity, our democratic process must be limited by time. Every 4 years, we have to re-elect or elect a new president. Man, of course, is frail and finite. Our days are numbered. But the Lord reigns over everything forever. He gives power and authority to some for a time to be used for his purposes and for his glory. But he severely limits their reach. Of course, they always want more. The thirst for power and authority goes back to the first lie that Satan gave to Eve in the garden. That God is actually keeping you from becoming like him. He doesn't want you to be like God. Nothing could have been farther from the truth. God made Adam and Eve in his image. They were like God. They were more like God when they were obedient, when they didn't take the fruit. They believed a lie. If you reach out and take the fruit, then you'll be like God. Men and women have believed that same lie whispered in our ears since the beginning. Just as long as they've wanted to be like God, they've also claimed to be God, at least implicitly in the actions. And our politicians are good examples. With sleight of hand, they offer you life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But all they can really give you are temporal blessings, if they can give you that. They can't give you life. They can't even give you true liberty. What is liberty? Liberty is not the freedom to sin. It's not the freedom to just do whatever you want. Liberty is being freed from your sin so that you can be right with God. That's liberty. Nobody in our government can give you that. The pursuit of happiness. What is happiness? Who gets to define what it is? In reality, you receive only temporal blessings, for they have no power to give you anything more. Which is why this admonition and exhortation comes in this psalm as a call to worship. Our elected officials are worthy of our honor and obedience so far as they don't lead us to disobey God, but they will never be worthy of worship. But God is worthy of our worship. Where is your trust? Wherever your trust is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is, that's the true object of your worship. So today, in this new year, with a new president for the next few years, commit with the psalmist to devoting your life to praise the Lord, the only object of our worship who is worthy of it. As long as you live, as long as you have your being, I will sing praises to my God. Make that your commitment. Not to trust in men, but to praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, too easily are we tricked into trusting men. It plays to our baser instincts to want to see something to put our trust in. Father, forgive us for the ways that we have trusted in our elected officials, and lead us to trust in God alone. And may our lives be devoted to your praise and your glory as we commit to trusting in the Lord, who is our only source of hope. We pray in the strong name of Jesus, and amen.